Genesis chapter 40 this evening. This morning we considered chapter 39 with Joseph in Potiphar's house and the behavior of Potiphar's wife in deceiving and concocting a story regarding Joseph, and Potiphar believed his wife and flung Joseph into prison. But we saw, didn't we, both in the prison and of course for Potiphar, the faithfulness and the hard work and the honesty of Joseph in his labours. And indeed we saw, didn't we, very much that the Lord was with him. And now moving into chapter 40. Just really want to sort of just make some comments going through the chapter. Came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So company for Joseph. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them. So it's quite a theme, isn't there, with dreams, with Joseph with his dreams, and we see on another occasion Pharaoh with his dreams, and here we have dreams again with the butler and baker. They dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad, troubled by these dreams. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. You see that often in scripture, doesn't it? People have dreams and then are very, like Nebuchadnezzar, very keen for somebody to interpret the dreams. In the case with Nebuchadnezzar, it was Daniel. He had all these other people on board, but they couldn't help. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. Remember this morning when he was accused of lying with Potiphar's wife? Joseph says, well, how can I do this great evil, this great wickedness, and sin against God? So very much with Joseph, isn't it? There's God at the forefront in his thinking and his mind. Do not interpretations belong to God? I can give you an interpretation of the dreams, but I'm not going to sort of make up a story of my own. I'm not going to sort of tell you something that's not true. Interpretations belong to God. Tell me them, I pray you. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph, said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and a blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So that was a good outcome for the butler. And no doubt the baker's thinking, it's looking good for me as well. Then in verse 14, but think on me, this is Joseph to the butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. So perhaps there's a sense in which Joseph was, you know, feeling the strain. Because it was a dark providence, wasn't it, for him that he was there. And it was as though he was sort of a glimmer of hope. Well, I've interpreted the butler's dream. The butler will be restored and he'll be happy again. He'll be able to carry on his job. And you would think that in the light of that, the butler would remember Joseph. But we saw right at the end, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And you think, how extraordinary. You know, in the light of, you know, what happened, you would think it would be forefront of his mind. But he forgot him. But it was all in the purposes of God that he did. As we will perhaps see more next time. Verse 15 carried on. Perhaps it's, I don't know, it's sort of self-pity or just feeling the strain. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So I don't deserve to be here, but I am. So perhaps there was a sense of feeling the strain of what was happening. So when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, say he probably was, hey, wow, this is good. Same outcome for me. I'll be back doing, serving as chief baker for Pharaoh. So he confidently said, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there was of all manner of baked meats. I think it's a New Living Translation considers what it says about that as being pastries. And other translations sort of say more sort of cakes or biscuits. But anyway, baked meats, whatever. It's manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds to eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. 3 baskets are 3 days. So it's sort of similar starting to the interpretation. Yes, 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. So, very, very different outcome for the baker. And the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Joseph, of course, had 2 dreams which were very similar. And, but here again, sort of two dreams, but very different outcomes. But in the case of Joseph's dreams, it was a similar outcome, but not with these two here. The butler and baker, very different outcomes. Verse 20 says, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. So Pharaoh's birthday. And I'm always sort of amused thinking about birthdays in the Bible, because here we have birthday mentioned, and of course we have Herod's birthday mentioned as well, don't we? The other time that birthday is mentioned. Herod's birthday, and there John the Baptist was beheaded. So they're not very happy occasions, these birthdays, are they? One is hanged on a tree, one is executed, and one is beheaded when birthdays are mentioned in God's word. So there was a good message and not a very good message that Joseph had to relay to these two men. And somebody called Boyce, B-O-I-C-E, says, how many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? And I guess preachers can be like that, in that preachers have to preach sort of the bad news and the good news. Joseph faithfully gave a message of deliverance, but then one of judgment. And so it is, isn't it, with the Christian message. And we tell people, well, you're sinners, you're hell-deserving sinners by nature. You can't in any way save yourself. And don't try it, because you can't. So that's sort of like the bad news. But the good news, there is one who can and will save you, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his, who lived his a perfect life and shed his precious blood when he was crucified at Calvary. And really, I've said before about how Joseph and the Lord Jesus, there's great parallels between them. And so here, really, with Genesis 40, we have a picture, again, of Christ on the cross, but the two thieves. Remember the two thieves, the two malefactors, one either side. And of course, one was saved, and the other wasn't. And like here, you know, one was restored, and one was executed. And there on the cross, you know, one was saved, one wasn't, but the one who saved them was in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though Joseph was not sort of the saviour of these men, he had sort of of the butler, he had a sort of a saving message for him. But I sort of thought, you know, as reading those verses of perhaps how Joseph sort of tended to sort of just put his trust a little bit in the butler. So, well, when you're restored, you know, don't remember me here, you know, here in the prison. Put a good word in for me. But as he said at the end, he forgot about him. And that was for two full years, as we'll see at the start of the next chapter, which we'll go on to, God willing, next time. Reminds us of other scriptures, doesn't it, about having help of man. Psalm 108, verse 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, that somebody said, these are the middle verses in the Bible. I don't know if that's true. I've not worked it out myself. I suppose if you were to shut the Bible and then put it in the middle, it might come out about here. I don't know, but I think somebody worked it out that they were the middle verses in the Bible. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Well, that's a good thing to do anyway, isn't it? To trust in God. And though we do trust people and we do rely on people, of course, ultimately and certainly for our eternal well-being and eternal salvation, we have to trust in the Lord and Him only. And remember the dying thief in Luke 23. We read it there about the dying thief. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." They both at first were sort of having a go at railing at the Lord, and then the one who was saved told the other one, "Well, we're here because we deserve to be crucified, not this one, not this man here." He said, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus then said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So he did more than remember him. The Lord did more than remember that dying thief, because that day he would be with him in paradise. And in our reading, the butler didn't remember Joseph. Jesus remembered this man and did more than remember him. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Ephesians 3:20 speaks there of the Lord doing above all that we ask or think. J.C. Ryle made these points concerning the repentant dying thief. Firstly, Christ's power and willingness to save sinners. One an apparent weakness could save. And that's right, Jesus perhaps would have appeared to be in apparent weakness, although no one could put him to death unless he gave him permission. And when he cried, "It is finished," that was certainly words of triumph, wasn't it? It wasn't words of weakness. So when an apparent weakness could save, yes, the Lord could save this repentant thief. Secondly, if some are saved in the very hour of death, others are not. So one was saved, like at the 11th hour, to give us hope. The other was lost to make us take notice. Thirdly, the Spirit always leads saved souls in one way. The thief had to look to Christ. And that's the case, isn't it? With all who are saved, we have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, believers in Christ, when they die, are with the Lord. Just as that man about to be crucified. That they would be, once the Lord had been crucified, would be with him in paradise. And fifthly, the eternal portion of every man's soul is close to him. We read, don't we, in Hebrews 4:7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this dying fever, it made me think, is a classic example of just solely relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation and repenting of our sins and trusting solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that dying fever, he couldn't then sort of go to church, or he couldn't be baptized because he confessed faith, and he couldn't do lots of good works. The thief could not do any of those things. He was about to be crucified. So we can't be saved by our church attendance or baptism or good works, although as Christians these are, you know, to be strongly recommended. But there was no way that that thief could do any of those. And yet he would be, that night, that day, with the Lord in paradise. And it's wonderful to think that people are often saved, aren't they, on their deathbeds. I'm sure that perhaps we've read or know of people who have. They've come to the Lord on their deathbed. And so they've, again, not had any opportunity to do all these sort of Christian things. But they have realised that they're sinners and that they need a saviour who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So people can be saved on their deathbed, but we should never presume or assume that we will arrive at our deathbed in a conscious state to be able to sort of turn to the Lord. So I think there's an encouragement from the dying thief story, but also a warning too. Let's not assume that we will arrive at our deathbed and will be in a state to be able then to confess our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're told today, don't leave it until time that you don't know you'll have. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Made me think of that, what happened on Monday when that super yacht that went down. Very tragic, and sorry with the loss of life for that. But a very rich man, wasn't he? It was his yacht. And those who died, you know, they were suddenly thrust into eternity. And obviously there was a lot of wealth there. Apparently I read somewhere about if you wanted to rent that yacht, that super yacht, which of course now at the bottom of the sea, if you wanted to rent it, it would cost £166,000 a week. So I'm sure that, well, that might be loose change to a millionaire, but certainly not to us. But it's quite sobering, isn't it, to think of that. And we think of the example in Scripture. You know, one who built his bigger barn, pulled down, built bigger barns, eat, drink, and be merry. And then that night his soul would be required of him. See, none of us know, do we, I think I've said here before of someone, she was at my school, a school teacher, a maths teacher. She was not my maths teacher, but it was my maths teacher who told us what happened the following day. And he took this teacher home, dropped her off, obviously lived near him. She was only in her 30s, she was quite young, this teacher. And my teacher said to her, as you do, see you tomorrow, all being well. Oh yes, she said, I'm never ill. That night, she had a brain hemorrhage and died that night. And that was at my school, and it's always stuck with me that we should never presume anything. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's an urgency now of knowing that we're right with God. Prepare to meet thy God, we're told in Amos. May we be ready. To meet God. For we know not when the Lord will return. We know not when he will call. And I'm sure that we've all known those who perhaps have suddenly died. Heard of a case, a lady recently who died on the operating table, so that was very sudden. And one or two other people, I look back over the years, and yes, they suddenly died, and they were quite young as well. They weren't sort of older people, they were young people. So no, none of us should assume. But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we know Christ, as we know our sins are forgiven, if we have peace with God, we're relying on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And if we know that for ourselves, and just thinking again of the dying thief story, wonderful story. It's just wonderful, isn't it? It's not about what we do. It's about what the Lord has done. You know, perhaps with certain religions or whatever, it's about what you do. But the Christian religion, you want to call it that, the Christian faith, is all about what's been done. And what's been done there by the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect life, his sin-atoning death on Calvary, his glorious resurrection on the third day, a kind of receipt given, all paid, you've got nothing to pay. And the good that we do and the assembling of ourselves together, is we don't do in order to be saved, but because we have been saved and we love to be with God's people and we love to serve our God and to be able to profess what the Lord has done for us. So just a few thoughts there this evening on that 40th chapter of Genesis, and God willing next time, I think it's November or December, due next. We'll perhaps continue going into chapter 41, which is about 2 years on. But hopefully I'll be back before two years are passed. But there is that time period now when Joseph still remained in that prison for 2 years, and then we see how the Lord works his purposes out and moves things on as we come into chapter 41. But we'll leave it there this evening. Amen.